Number 347 will be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. What a blessing it is to be here. Good to see everyone. We've had some who've been gone on vacation. Good to have them back. We've still got some who are still on vacation. And pray for them in their travels that everything is safe. But it is good to have you back. We still have some who are also sick, and keep them in your prayers. Well, I'd like to invite you this morning to turn with us to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, a well-known text to us, I would think. This is the record, the inspired record, of the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it lists several individuals, men and women, who demonstrated faith in God. And there are some lessons about faith in this text that I want us to come to understand. The concept of faith in the religious world today is one that is generally misunderstood. Many people associate the concept of faith to some miraculous, mysterious working of God in our life. Some think that faith is simply my convictions about a thing, and they don't even know where that conviction came from. Some believe that faith is supposed to save you in and of itself, apart from any actions on your part. The doctrine of salvation by faith alone is widely held and believed. All of these things, of course, are false. The concept of faith as taught in the Bible is one we do need to understand. And it's one that we need to talk about on a regular basis. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 1, Paul says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Many people, when you ask them, what is faith? What is the definition of faith? They'll say, well, go to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Hebrew writer is not so much giving a definition of the concept of faith here. It simply is pointing out that the hope that we do have is to rest upon our faith. It still doesn't define, though, what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we are assured of the things that we do not see. But why? Why are we assured of those things? We're told here in verse 2 that the elders obtained a good testimony. It's interesting, the NASB translates this, "For by it the men of old gained approval." It is by faith that we gain approval before God. And that is, by the way, the idea of how these old men, older generations of faithful people, they received a good testimony from God. The testimony is they were accepted. They were approved of by God. That is the point. Faith stands under and supports our hope. Why? Because we have faith. We trust God. We are convinced and convicted that God is and that God will do what He's promised. Why are we convinced that God is? Because we have accepted the evidence for Him. There is more than enough evidence. I care not what these philosophers and educators and agnostic commentators have to say. The evidence is all around us. The evidence is the air that we breathe. The evidence is the earth upon which we live. The evidence is the very life that we have. The sustaining of that life. Our mental faculties and abilities. There are so many in your face evidences for the existence of God. It takes a hard-hearted, just downright selfish, determined person to ignore the evidence. How did this world happen? Well, these people who denied the existence of God said that the world happened by, at one point in time, there was an atom about the size of a pencil lead tip that expanded to the point to where we have everything that we have now. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you can believe that, I've got some oceanfront property I can sell you out here in Arkansas. And it's cheap. How did this world get here? They think they can explain it. How about the order of the universe? How do you explain that? How do you explain how everything works together and is interdependent upon each other? Life on this planet, what makes it possible? I'm not here. The lesson this morning is not intended to be about evidences. I'd be glad to talk with you if you have questions about any of those things. I will say to you, though, the order of the universe, how do you explain that without God? I don't think it's possible. But even more than that, how do you explain DNA? How do you explain life, the origin of life? Richard Dawkins can't explain it. When he was asked by Ben Stein in a movie docu-movie about that, Richard Dawkins said, "I don't know." At least he's honest. He said, "Maybe." He said, we know that life could not have accidentally come about on this planet. We know that. That's what Richard Dawkins said. So Ben Stein asked him, "Well, where did it come from?" He said, "Probably it came from some other planet and solar system outside of our solar system on a meteor or maybe on a ship. And it was planted on this earth. We know that it couldn't have accidentally happened here, but probably from a planet or solar system where through some Darwinian means life evolved and then we got it brought here." And Ben Stein said, "Well, why not God? Why not God? Just makes so much more sense. God created." In fact, that's what verse 3 is talking about. "But through faith, we are assured God will do what He's promised, because we are convinced that He is, and that He is all-powerful, and that He is trustworthy. Even though we have not physically seen God, we can see the evidence of Him everywhere. And we have also seen the evidence of Him working with and among His people, and how He has kept His promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and how He has helped and saved people in the past, and how He brought Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, into this world, and how He went to the cross for us, and how He raised Him from the dead." There's another great piece of evidence for the existence of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "And the testimony of the apostles." Why in the world would they suffer and die for a Christ who had not been risen, for what they knew was a lie? That makes no sense. "But we trust Him because of all of those things." And verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." I'll submit to you, herein lies the definition of faith. Faith is what? Belief that God is, conviction, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Conviction, trust, and obedience. These three things conjoined together is what saving faith, acceptable faith, is. And if you remove any one of these three elements from this concept, you no longer have saving faith. That is illustrated in the book of Hebrews in chapters 3, 6, 10, and also here in chapter 11. Faith is conjoined with or made up of Trust, conviction, and obedience. In James 2 and verse 21, James says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete, whole? And without Abraham's obedience to God, his faith was incomplete, insufficient. It wasn't whole. It would not have made him approved before God. The type of faith that does not obey is an incomplete, insufficient faith. Faith that does not obey God will not receive God's approval or his acceptance." Think about some passages, John 12:42. There were people who believed in God. They believed in Jesus Christ, but they would not confess him before men, because they feared men more than they feared God. They were afraid they would be cast out of the council, out of the Sanhedrin court. In Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, and done many wonderful works in thy name?" They are professing faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, "I'll say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." You are not obedient people. You did not follow the Father's will. And as the Father's will is simply stated in Matthew 17, verse 5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 make the same point. God now speaks to us through his Son, through whom he made the worlds. So we must hear what Jesus commands and submit to that. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" That's contradiction. You say Jesus is your Lord, but yet you don't do what he says. What you are saying is outright, flat out, contradicted by your life. Why do you call him Lord if you're not going to do what he says? In reality, he is not your Lord if you're not going to do what he says. And James 2:19, which we'll look at in just a second, "The faith that obeys is the only faith that will save." So, Hebrews chapter 11. We begin by looking in verse 4 of Abel. This is in the very beginning of the world. People, they talk about faith like this is some, you know, Christian exclusivity concept. That it's some miraculous giving of the Holy Spirit that God gives it to you. No, God does. He's the source of it, but he gives it to you through his revelation. And when you hear his word, you have faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or by the word of God. Well, Abel had faith in God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, Abel offered. He did what God said. That's implied. And you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and you read that account. Genesis 4 talks about how Abel offered from his flock. Cain did not. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Well, God didn't accept it. And God told Cain, if you did good, you'll be accepted. Abel did good and was accepted by faith. Here's a simple principle that I hope that we can grasp in our minds and our hearts and understand fully. Faith, when something is done by faith, whatever that thing is, whatever that act of obedience is, because again, faith comes by hearing and hearing is by the word of God, faith is dependent upon and relies upon and accepts and does what the word of God says. It's not something that man makes up. Just because you think, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to offer it to God, that's not by faith. In order for it to be our faith, it has to come from God, from His revelation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, whatever I do by faith, that is of faith. My obedience, whatever action it may be, is of faith and should be considered as a part of faith, not something distinct and separate. James talks about a faith that works. And I would like to emphasize, I do not believe that we are saved by faith plus works. We're not saved by faith plus the works of the law, plus the works of righteousness which we have done, plus anything else, plus in addition to the principle and the system of faith. However, we are saved by a faith that works, and if our faith does not work, or our works are not from faith, our works can't save us, our faith can't save us. Abel offered by faith. His offering was of faith. Enoch pleased God in verse 5. He was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now this goes all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 5 and verses 21 through 24. He had this testimony that he pleased God. What does it mean that he pleased God? How did he do that? Do you think that if Enoch was living an unholy, ungodly, disobedient, unrighteous life, that he would have been accepted by God? No. He walked with God. 300 years he walked with God. Amos says that how can two walk together unless they are agreed? Enoch and God was in agreement in how Enoch should live. Enoch, in walking with God, apparently and clearly lived a life of obedience to God. Noah built an ark, as was read in the scripture reading this morning, Genesis chapter 6. Noah was told to build an ark for the saving of his household. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of the instructions and everything that God gave him. And this is what we find out from Genesis chapter 6, that Noah did everything God commanded him. So did he. And we can go back and look at the instructions that God gave Noah and how to build the ark, 300 cubits long, 30 cubits tall, and all the measurements, the type of wood, gopher wood, the stories, three stories, all the things that God said to do with the ark. And you know what? It doesn't say that Noah went and cut down a bunch of gopher wood logs and Noah did all this. Well, it simply says this: Noah did all God commanded him. So we know that he did it the way God told him to. The Hebrew writer says that Noah did this by faith. That ark was built by faith. It is a part of Noah's faith, the product of Noah's faith. And by building that ark, Noah was saved. He was not saved before he built that ark. Not from the world, not from the condemnation that was coming, not from judgment. Noah was saved by building that ark the way God told him to. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So this is a type. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter also uses Noah as a type. Noah built that ark, and Noah was saved. Verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter says, therefore, or in like manner, baptism also now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the appeal to God for a good conscience, for a clear conscience, for salvation. Noah is an example. He built that ark. He did what God said. That's what faith does. Abraham obeyed in verses 8 through 10. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. See, he trusted God enough to simply do what God said. You know what? Noah could have been like a bunch of these false teachers today who teach salvation by faith alone. Noah could have said to God on this very occasion, God, look, you're all powerful. You don't need me to prove my faith by traveling thousands of miles to go somewhere else. You can save me right here. You can make your covenant with me right here. You're all powerful. You can do whatever you will to do. And by the way, if I take one step in obedience to you, aren't I frustrating your grace? I'm your chosen one through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. If I do anything, I'm going to frustrate that grace that you found in me. I'm going to be working for my salvation. Abraham didn't think like that, did he? When God said do something, Abraham said what? So be it. Yes, sir. I don't know exact words he said because we're not told. All I know is he did what God said do every time. That's why he's called the father of the faithful. Abraham obeyed. He didn't know where he was going. He just trusted in God. God was going to take him and protect him, and God was going to keep him, and God was going to do what he had promised that he would do. If Abraham would just trust him. In fact, go over to Romans chapter 4. Romans, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the faith of Abraham. And he makes this point about Abraham. In chapter 4 talks about, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, about how Abraham was justified by faith. And because of his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. All of that. But notice verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since it was about 100 years old. Now this is in association with the instruction for him to be circumcised in Genesis 17. And when God said that, oh, I'm not going to bless the world through Ishmael, you're going to have another son. Oh, he was too old to have children, or, you know, he was at that point. Now, Sarah was too old to bear children. But when God said, you're going to have a son through Sarah, Abraham was not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body as already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted, his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed, and he was thus circumcised in Genesis 17. He obeyed God. Sarah conceived by faith. And perhaps one of the biggest examples is found in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac. The Hebrew writer talks about this, beginning in verse 17, by faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham had enough faith in God. Now, wrap your mind around this one. God had promised Abraham that it would be through Isaac all nations of the earth would be blessed. That through Isaac his seed would be called. The land would be given to the descendants of Isaac. A nation, a great nation would come through the descendants of Isaac. And all of the earth and all of the world in the future and in the past, all humanity for that matter, would be blessed through the descendant of Isaac. And then God tells him, when this child is older, we don't know, 13, somewhere in there. God tells Abraham, take him on a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. You take him and you sacrifice him as a burnt offering. What does Genesis 22 say about that? It says that God told Abraham to do this, and in Genesis 22, he got up early. Notice, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham took his son up on top of that mountain, placed him on top of the altar which he built, and raised his knife to kill him. And an angel of the Lord stopped him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's faith. The kind of faith that would obey to that extent, that strong faith. But that's faith. Demonstrated, illustrated. Faith submits to God's will. A faith that argues with God about anything that God says is not faith. Let me tell you something. These preachers who argue with God about baptism, they say, oh, baptism isn't necessary for salvation. If you're baptized, then you're working for your salvation. If you're baptized, you're earning your salvation. Yeah, boy, they really do cheapen salvation, don't they? If salvation is worth no more than you being baptized, what you're doing is you're making an equivalent there. In order to earn something, you've got to pay an equivalent price. Is baptism really that great? That valuable? Absolutely not. But they want to argue with God about that. When Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, they say, oh, Jesus, don't say that. Now, I know that's not what they say. But that, through their teaching, is what they do. Abraham was told to go offer his son, his only son. He didn't argue with God about it. He simply did what God said because he trusted him. And you find somebody who will not do what God says in his word, such as baptism. They say, if you do that, you're earning, you're working, you're... God said it. And God said why to do it, by the way. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what God said. And it is through our faith in the operation of God, according to Colossians 2 and verse 12. And when we're buried with him in baptism, we're trusting God to cut away the sins of our flesh. That's faith in God, in God's working, God's power, God doing what he's promised he would do. But people don't accept that. Is that Would you say they believe God? Would you say they believe Jesus? Isaac blessing his sons because he knew of the promise that was coming. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons because he knew what was coming. They were going to be delivered, become a great nation, and the promise, the covenant that God had made to Abraham would be fulfilled through them. And they're looking towards that promise. Moses spurned Egypt in verses 23 through 27. Here's another interesting example. Moses was living, he was the son of Pharaoh in actuality, adopted into his daughter's house. He's on the track to becoming of great authority in Egypt, perhaps Pharaoh himself one day. But he spurned Egypt. The Hebrew writer makes that point. At first it talks about the faith of his parents hiding him. But by faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's faith. Turned his back on the world. Turned his back on all of his wealth, his protection and success, everything turned away from. He walked away to suffer reproach, to suffer with God's people, to have nothing in this world, to become a pilgrim and sojourner in this life. In fact, you go back up to verse 13. Isn't it interesting? That's the way that these people of faith viewed their life here on this earth. They viewed this world as just a temporary place. These all died by faith or in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. People of faith see this world as just a temporary place that they're passing through and are willing to suffer, to succumb to the ridicule and mocking of this world, to live with God forever, because they see the promise, the reward. So they obey God. By faith, Israel kept the Passover in verse 28 under the leadership of Moses. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea in verse 29. Paul uses this example in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were saved by their faith. They crossed over the Red Sea or through the Red Sea on dry ground. And when they got up on the other side and they looked and the people of Egypt were chasing them, the armies of Egypt were down in that big gully or that big place where God had carved out the sea for them to walk across. Now here comes the Egyptian army and God causes the waters to come in on them and drowns them all. And they saw the Egyptians floating in the water dead. The scripture says God saved them that day. The Hebrew writer says they crossed by faith. The walls of Jericho fell by faith. Verse 30, after they were encircled for 7 days. Joshua chapter 6 records this event. The children of Israel are told to march around the city of Jericho for 6 days, on the seventh day to march around it 7 times, and then the people were to shout and the priests were to blow their trumpets, then the walls would fall down flat. Again, you could hear some of the preachers today say, well, you know, if we do any marching at all, we'll earn that victory. If we do any marching at all, we will be rejecting the gift. I mean, God said in Joshua 6 and verse 2, I have given you the city, its kings and its mighty men of valor. I've given it to you. They'll say, well, if we do anything at all, it won't be a gift anymore. If we march, anything at all, well, we'll frustrate and nullify the grace of God. That's what preachers today say. That's how they argue. That's how they reason. I'm glad that's not how Joshua and the children of Israel reasoned about faith. They did what God said. That's what faith does. They marched around that city for 6 days. And you could just hear those leaders, though, back then, if they, again, were influenced by some of the modern-day preachers. They would be saying things like, you know, let's trust God for this victory. And if we do anything, we're just going to mess it up. We're going to defy it. Let's just go up here and sit down on this hillside and let's watch God's wonderful power, because God has already promised it to us. It's a gift. So let's sit down. Besides, it just doesn't make any sense to march around a city. How is that going to bring victory? Anyone who is familiar with combat knows you don't defeat a city by just marching around it. Now, they could have said, well, I'll tell you what, y'all can march and we're going to take several people and we're going to get some battering rams and we're going to start working on the gate. And we're going to build some catapults and we're going to throw some of those big old boulders, flaming fire on them and over into the city, and we're going to burn the city up that way. We're just going to, y'all march and then we're going to do that. No, that wouldn't work. No military tactics were used in the destruction of Jericho. They simply obeyed God. When they did what God commanded them to do, regardless of whether it made sense to them or not, they did what God commanded them to do. What happened? God knocked the walls down. They didn't knock the walls down. Listen, you can say this. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, verse 10 included there. But, okay, the walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any of them should boast. People so abuse Ephesians chapter 2. But Rahab was spared because she believed that she had heard of the power of God and destruction of Egypt. And she was afraid. She knew what Israel was going to do to Jericho. So she hid the spies and protected them and sent them out a safe way. And so God spared her because of her faith. And then the many others that are mentioned beginning in verse 32, going on down through the end of the chapter. And think about all the things, the sufferings, the torment. In fact, just some of the names, Gideon. There's you a good example. You go, you take your men, 300 of them, by the way. They narrowed it all the way down to 300 men to go and defeat an entire army with some pictures. Not snap pictures, but pictures that are empty, that are made out of clay, and they broke them, and their trumpets. Jephthah, Samson, David, Samuel, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings, scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and dens and the caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. faith. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Some argue, well, this is talking to Christians. Well, Hebrews 11, yeah, is talking to, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians. The book of James is written to Christians. But it's emphasizing a very important principle. Faith is and must be inclusive of our obedience to God, or it's not going to save you. Period. Those who aren't Christians, they have to come to faith. What kind of faith? The same kind. The kind of faith that obeys God. If your faith doesn't obey God, I don't care whether you're a Christian or not. Your faith will not save you. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? The obvious answer is no. In fact, James talks a lot about this. Hearers, but not doers, you deceive yourselves. Believers who will not confess. Jesus talked about this in John 12 and verse 42. They were afraid they'd be cast out of the synagogue, so they wouldn't confess him. Did God accept them? Nope. Professors who will not obey. What about those today who refuse to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or refuse to repent? Well, we know they can't be saved. What about those who refuse to be baptized? Or refuse to teach what the Bible says about baptism. Do they have faith? Demons believe in the one true God. According to verse 19 of James 2, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They believed in the deity of Christ, Mark 3, 11, 12. They believed he was the Son of God. The demons believed in hell, and they believed that Jesus was the one that was going to throw them there. They believed in his authority. But they are not saved. Faith motivated Abraham's obedience. And that's why James, in James chapter 2, Abraham is brought up. You see then that faith was working together with his works, that by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Abraham did not earn his right standing with God. He didn't deserve his right standing with God. He didn't get to be right with God because he did a lot of good stuff that he came up with. He was right with God because he trusted God enough to do what he said. What if Abraham had not trusted God enough to do what he said? What if Abraham said, no, God, I think I'm going to stay here with my family in Mesopotamia? What if he'd have said, no, God, I don't think I'm going to circumcise myself and my family. I trust you enough. I don't need to do that to prove my love for you, Lord. I trust you, and I know you're powerful. I know you can do what you promise. That just doesn't make sense to me, Lord. That's not Abraham. Abraham didn't say, God, I know that you can save the world through your promises. But I don't have to sacrifice my son to accomplish that, God. This doesn't make any sense, and I'm not going to do it. Would he have been called the father of the faithful? You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Can't get any plainer than that. This same principle has existed from the beginning of time. God speaks, man hears, man obeys by faith. He believes God enough to do what he says. God saves. When was Noah saved? After he built the ark. When did the walls of Jericho fall? After they obeyed by marching. When was Naaman healed of his leprosy? After he dipped 7 times in the River Jordan. That's what faith does, and then God acts in response to our obedient faith. And someone says you don't have to obey, and if you obey, you're adding. Who is it that is In fact, they say you frustrate the cross. You're rejecting the cross, the salvation of Christ. Jesus paid it all, and if you do anything at all, you frustrate that. Who is it that is showing disrespect for the cross of Christ? Let me tell you who it is. Somebody who refuses to do what Christ said. That's who is actually discounting and rejecting the cross of Christ. Abraham, Israel, all the examples, us. When we hear God, when we believe God enough to do what He says, God saves. This principle is established in Romans 10. The real Roman road to salvation is found in the book of Romans. We must have a faith that obeys, Romans 1, 5, and 6. Romans 10, or Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, or verses 16 through 18 as well. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Romans 16, 26. Obedience is a big part of the book of Romans. Paul says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You see, God first has to speak. And then man has to hear. And then man has to believe. And then man has to call. And by the way, if you'll notice on this chart here, you see, how then shall they call? How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That expression, they call on Him, calling on Him, calls on the name of the Lord there, is, go down here to verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Obeying the gospel and calling on the name of the Lord is equivalent phrases or thoughts. Calling on the name of the Lord is something done after one believes. And we find out in Acts 2 and verse 21, the same statement, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, was mentioned by the Apostle Peter there. And in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter tells them how to call on the name of the Lord. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. How can you call if you don't believe? You can't. How can you believe if you don't hear? You can't. God speaks, man hears, man obeys by faith, God saves. And God saves by grace through faith. Grace is God's part. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the forgiveness of our sins. We certainly do not deserve what God had to do to satisfy His own justice in sending His Son Jesus Christ to this earth to suffer and die for us. We don't deserve it. It's by grace. Salvation is received through the means of our faith. We have to trust Jesus enough to do what He says. Salvation is not earned through our own merits. We don't deserve it. We can't boast and say, look at what we've done, God. We simply, with humility and with trusting God's word and His promises, we humbly submit to His authority, to His commands, His teaching, and we say, yes, Lord. And no man, therefore, can boast before God. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is saying. We can't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't do enough good to overcome one single sin, much less the many sins we've committed. It's impossible. The death of Christ was necessary, and that was accomplished through grace. God did His part, something we could not do for ourselves. But we have to trust God. And we have to trust Him enough to do what He says. That's salvation by faith. Naaman, Noah, walls of Jericho, by grace through faith. When we by faith do what God says, we receive the promise that God associates with His Word. Do you believe it? Are you willing to submit to Him and His authority? You know, the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, talks about how he was crucified for Christ. He died to the world. He lost everything, by the way. He was willing to throw it all away. Go read Philippians chapter 2. And how Paul was willing to sacrifice it all so that he may gain Christ. He didn't earn his salvation. When he submitted to the instruction of Ananias to be baptized and call upon the name of the Lord, he didn't earn his salvation. He received it by grace, God's grace, through his faith. He had enough faith to do what God said. Salvation can't be earned, it can't be deserved. It is by grace. It is a gift of God. The provision of our salvation and the basis of our salvation, by the way, we had absolutely nothing to do with. But the conditions for us to receive what God has done for us is faith. What kind of faith? When we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ by confessing who He is, Romans 10, 9 and 10. When we repent of our sins, Acts 17 and verse 30. When we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2, 38. Acts 22, 16. Acts 10, 47 and 48. Mark 16, 16. Romans 6, 3 through 6, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Colossians 2, 12 and 13, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. All these passages command baptism. And yet people say that's not necessary. That'll frustrate the grace of God. My friends, it's not frustrating the grace of God to humbly submit to His authority. The only viable faith is the faith that obeys. And if you don't have enough faith to obey, then one day you will face the righteous judge who will say to you, depart from me. Like those of 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel will be separated from God and destroyed. So what kind of faith did Abraham and all these great heroes of faith have in Hebrews chapter 11? That's what faith is. It's not just some mental concept and acceptance. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is the one to whom we must look, and he is the author, he is the originator of what we hope for. He is the originator of what we are to believe, the originator of our salvation, that which we believe in. He is the Son of God, the one in whom we believe. He is the finisher. He is the one who has made it possible by giving His life and blazing the trail to heaven. We have to follow Him, though. That's the only way. By faith, follow Him. Let us run the race with patience. We're saved by grace through faith. When our faith submits to what God tells us to do. I've got a question now. What kind of faith do you have? Is it a faith that is willing to submit to God? You need to be baptized this morning to exercise your faith and accept and receive what God promises in His Son. Do you need to act upon your faith that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins? Do you need to act upon your faith to turn away from sin? Maybe you're a Christian and you've turned back to the world and you need to turn back to Him. Do you have enough faith to come to the Lord and receive forgiveness? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Are we willing to do what the Lord would have us to do? What kind of faith do you have this morning? Do you have enough to motivate you to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the promises that He so richly gives? If we can help you this morning, please come while we stand, while we sing.